The scripture reading this evening is from Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, the text is made up of two parables found in verses 44 through 46. We will begin our reading in Matthew 13, verse 24. Matthew 13, verse 24, this is the word of the Lord. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up, brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable spake he unto them, The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from before the foundation of the world. And Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares in the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And now the text follows. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had, and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said unto them, Have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, Yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, Therefore, every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. Thus far we read God's word. May He bless the reading of it unto our hearts. Let's pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, give to us, thy people, ears to hear. Give us eyes to see. Give us hearts that understand. Father, we pray for faith that the imagery and the illustration that is put before us might not fall upon deaf ears, that it might not be a mere illustration, but we might see it, hear it, and understand it as a revelation of the mystery of thy kingdom. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as you noticed from the Word of God which we read, Jesus spoke in parables. Parables, earthly pictures, earthly illustrations that reveal a spiritual reality of the kingdom of heaven. We're familiar with parables, and we are familiar even with the parables that we consider today. Jesus spoke at this time in nothing but parables. That's what the text tells us, what the context tells us. He spoke that he might fulfill the prophecy of old, that he will open his mouth in parables, uttering things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. We have before us secrets. And if the Lord be pleased to give us eyes to see and ears to hear, then we will understand those secrets. They will be revealed unto us. He had already revealed much about the kingdom of heaven. We didn't read the parable of the sower, but that parable revealed how the kingdom is established in the hearts of God's people and how it is also rejected by those with hard hearts through the preaching of the gospel through the sown word. He revealed in the parable of the wheat and the tares what the kingdom is like in this earth. It contains the children of the kingdom, but it also contains the children of the devil, the children of the wicked one. He taught them that the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which is the smallest of seeds. So it's small and insignificant now, and yet it will grow, and it will be a home for many creatures. It will become very great. All those parables were spoken to a great multitude, a multitude that included the disciples, but also included many people who were listening for a variety of reasons, whether they be good or evil. But now the multitude had departed, and Jesus had gone from teaching from the bow of a ship to the people on a great hill on the side of the Sea of Galilee, and now he was speaking in a house. A multitude doesn't fit in a house. It was just a few. It was just his disciples. He had a few parables just for them, because they would face an important decision. They would have to weigh the cost of discipleship. They would see the kingdom of heaven. They needed to know the spiritual realities revealed in these parables. We as disciples of Jesus Christ need to hear these parables. We need to hear them today, and perhaps even more so in this season, which may be characterized as a season of materialism. Many treasures in the world today. Many gifts will be given. There are many things to be had. There may be even relatives asking you, or you have been keeping track all year long of the things that you'd like to possess in this season. And we live in a world that lives for possessions, that lives for experiences, that lives for the earth and life on the earth. We need to be mindful of the treasure of the kingdom of heaven. Let's consider the priceless treasure of the kingdom. First, that priceless treasure, then the gracious discovery and the costly acquisition. There are two parables, two different stories, but the similarities between them are unmistakable. They're almost the same story, and many of the points are simply parallel. But we need to see both of those stories that Jesus taught his disciples. And we'll begin with the first one, the parable of the hidden treasure. In Jesus' words, the words recorded for us by Matthew, According to inspiration, we have verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Treasure hidden in a field sounds a bit strange to us today. Sounds fanciful even. Why would someone go hide treasure in a field? Well, the reason that that was done in that day were the powers of the world and the wars that came swept over the land like the seasons. With every season, there seemed to be a new king. And when the armies came marching forth and marching through your home, they would take away any treasure they could find. And so, as a result, when you received your wages from the workplace, you'd take part of it and you'd keep it on your person so that you could spend it and provide for your family. And you'd take part of it and you'd bury it. You'd hide it. Maybe you'd hide it in a field. That seems to be where this individual, the unknown individual, hid a treasure. Perhaps that man died. We're not told why it was hid or when it was hid, but that man who hid it was apparently, or had apparently forgotten about this treasure that he hid. And so another man is going about his daily labors or his daily routine. Perhaps he's planting, perhaps he's plowing or weeding or watering, whatever he is doing, he finds a hidden treasure. Something he couldn't see before, but now here it is. He's uncovered it. He brushes away the dirt and he brings up a great chest and he opens up the chest, or perhaps it's already open and it's overflowing with treasures. There's gold and there's diamonds and priceless rubies and sapphires. Never in his life has he seen such a treasure. He needed it. So he covered it up. He didn't want someone else to find it. It was valuable. He wanted it for himself. He wasn't trying to deceive anyone. He just valued that treasure. And he departed and he sold everything that he had. He sold everything that he had because that was the price of the field. And maybe when he went to buy that field, the man tried to convince him to buy another field. This is a better field. Why don't you have this one? Or why don't you have this one? It's more affordable for you. Then you don't need to sell all that you have. But the text is quite clear that this man was determined to buy this field. And we know why. There's treasure hidden in this field. The text says he went and buyeth that field. And with that word that he's pointing at, no, I want that one. That's the field I want. The field with the treasure. And when he did that, he had everything he needed. So valuable was that treasure in that field that all the things he sold didn't mean anything because now he had everything he could possibly imagine. And all that, he did it with joy. He gladly gave up everything he had. He sold his house. He sold his land. He sold his flocks and his herds. He sold his oxen and the carts for the oxen. He stopped hiring all of his servants. Any food that he had stored up for the winter ahead, he gave up. Any money that he had on his person, any spare change, he gave it all up to buy that field to have this treasure. That's the parable of the man, parable of the hidden treasure. The second parable is quite similar, the pearl of great price. The kingdom of heaven is like a pearl of great price. As we consider these parables, the way the phrase goes in verse 44 and verse 45 says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure. We might say, well, the kingdom of heaven is the treasure. And then we come to verse 45, and the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man. And the idea there is not that the kingdom is the treasure and the kingdom is the merchant man, but the whole idea, the kingdom of heaven is like this parable, and it's like this parable. This merchant man had a particular area of expertise, and that it was goodly pearls. Goodly pearls. He collected them, he bought them, and he sold them. He traveled the world over looking for pearls of the highest quality. And the pearls of the highest quality were pearls without any flaws. They had the perfect shape. They had the perfect color. They didn't have any scratches or dents in them. They were large. And as a result of being perfect and beautiful and precious, they were valuable. As he found many valuable pearls, this man would have been probably a wealthy man. And then one day, he finds one pearl. It's like a merchantman seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, an extremely costly pearl, the most valuable pearl in the whole world, such that there was only one of them. When the rarity of an item in the world is down to the fact that it's only one, it's one of a kind, it's extremely valuable. And this man found that pearl, a flawless gem. The price for such a pearl is extremely high. And this man was very, very rich. And yet he had to sell all that he had, as much as it was. He had to sell all the pearls he had accumulated, all that he had on stock, all that he had found, and all the luxuries he had accumulated throughout his whole life. It all needed to be liquidated. None of it mattered. He needed this one pearl. So that's what he did. He sold everything. And he bought the pearl of great price. Those are the two parables. Those two parables are two similar but somewhat different stories, pictures that depict a reality of the kingdom of heaven. And the reality depicted in those parables is one, and that is that the kingdom is a possession of tremendous value. The kingdom is a priceless treasure. We need to understand the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is this. It is the gracious rule of Jesus Christ in the hearts of His people. Familiar with that definition? That's the definition given to us in the Heidelberg Catechism. But the disciples would have been familiar with that idea. The kingdom is Christ's rule. The kingdom of heaven is God's rule in the hearts of His people. It's a kingdom of heaven, and it's a kingdom of God, and that means it's a spiritual kingdom. And they knew what a kingdom is because they looked back on Israel's history that they knew so well. The kingdom of David and the kingdom of Solomon. What is it? What meant David ruled over a vast realm. Wherever he ruled, wherever he had authority, there was the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is the gracious rule of Jesus Christ in the hearts of His people. We need to notice three things about this kingdom. Three things that will help us understand what it is. First, the essence of the kingdom is a gracious rule that is also a saving rule. To be brought into the kingdom of Jesus Christ is to be saved. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven is established by the Holy Gospel, by the redemption of Jesus Christ, and the regeneration or the rebirth of them in their hearts. Christ rules. Christ rules and establishes that rule through redemption. And He causes them not only to give them the right to the kingdom, but He also gives them a new birth so that they can see the kingdom and they can live in the kingdom. John 3, verse 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The rule of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of heaven, is established through redemption and regeneration. So we see that's the essence of the kingdom, but then we see in that kingdom there are many benefits. There are many, many benefits to being in the kingdom, to having the kingdom, or to having a place in that kingdom. We have the benefits of His power and His grace. He is an authoritative king who sets His law before us, and so that means we must submit to His law and His rule. But He is also a gracious King and a merciful King. And He gives us many, many blessings. His very rule, His omnipotence, and His power, and His grace, all of it leads to a blessed life in the kingdom. So we have a saving rule established through redemption, and we have many benefits in the kingdom. And then the third thing we notice about the kingdom is that it is enjoyed both now and in eternity. The kingdom is heavenly kingdom. So the kingdom is in heaven. Christ rules from heaven, but it's also a spiritually or a heavenly character. So the kingdom is enjoyed now because it is within us, even as we look forward to the fullness of the kingdom. The main truth that these parables were teaching us is that the kingdom is valuable. It's a valuable possession. And that's what he wanted to teach his disciples. The kingdom is valuable. It's a priceless possession. See and know the value of the kingdom. We need to see it. We live in the kingdom. We come to church. We dwell among the citizens of the kingdom. We support the causes of the kingdom. We live according to the law of the kingdom. We love the kingdom. We love the king. We want to serve him. We want to live with him. Now, appreciate the value of the kingdom. Appreciate having a place in that kingdom. Let's take a tour. Let's take a tour of the kingdom as though we had just found it hidden in a field. And let's see what that kingdom and what its value is. And if we take a tour of the kingdom, remember, it's not an earthly kingdom. We can't see these things. But have the picture in your mind of what it would be like and how precious it is. And someone takes you on a tour and they say, the first thing I want you to know about this kingdom is the king. And look how powerful the king is. His name is Christ Jesus. He's the king and he rules over you. His law must be followed. And when he rules righteously. There is no injustice and there is no oppression in this kingdom. When there are evildoers, they are punished. And when there are righteous, there is reward. This king is a great and mighty king, and he fights for the citizens of the kingdom. He protects and defends them from their enemies. He makes everything work out for good. And the citizens of the kingdom have that comfort that when they live under this king, everything works out for good. They're always comforted by that truth. The citizens of the kingdom are always fed by the king. There's never a lack of food. They always have everything that they need. And the citizens of the kingdom have this King Jesus Christ, and he is God. And he goes before the Father for the citizens. He rules for them, but he also intercedes for them before the Father. It's a valuable thing to have this king as your king. And then our tour continues, and we see something else, and we see the treasure houses, the storehouses. All the riches of the kingdom. We've already seen the riches. It's a beautiful kingdom. We've seen the evidence of it in the citizens and how happy they are. They are all adorned with the beauty of God's grace. And now we see these storehouses of treasures. And being a citizen in Christ's kingdom means we have all these treasures. We receive forgiveness of sins. When we sin, we have an advocate and he intercedes for us. And then we receive his perfect righteousness, so that we always and only receive his merciful blessings. In this kingdom, there is this great and rich and beautiful treasure of sanctification. And the King sends forth his Spirit, and the Spirit works in our hearts. And you've already experienced it because you're seeing the kingdom, and he's working in your heart to make it holy. And when the fullness of the kingdom comes, all the citizens will be perfectly holy, and everyone will be united with one glorious purpose, to worship the name of the Holy God. There is the great comfort of providence. How the king controls everything that happens in the kingdom. Not a hair falls from the citizen's head, and the enemies can't even move a muscle unless Christ the King gives his word. And the third thing we're going to notice about the value of the kingdom is consider how valuable it is that you live with the king. He's not far away in a high mountain. He's not locked up in his great fortress and his great throne room. He lives among the people. He dwells and he tabernacles with them. He walks with them and he talks with them. And the people may talk to the king at any time. And he hears all of your prayers and he answers all of your needs. And you serve with him all the days of your life, and it is good and pleasant life. The kingdom is a rich and valuable treasure. There's nothing else like it. There are other kingdoms with other kings, but no king compares to Jesus Christ. There are other treasures in the world that people may find, but nothing compares to the treasures in the kingdom of heaven. And there is a life to be lived to other masters, but it's not a good and pleasant life. Do you know the value of the kingdom? That's what Jesus wanted to put before his disciples. You see, you hear, do you know the value? It's a hidden treasure. In these parables, there is also a gracious discovery. There's a discovery, a finding. That's the word we're concerned about, a finding. Verse 44 says, "The which when a man hath found," he found something. And then in the next verse we read, or verse 46, "who when he had found one pearl of great price." And so when we follow the parallels and we try to understand how this is like the kingdom of heaven, there is a finding. The treasure that is the kingdom of heaven is found. That might make us uncomfortable. Do we find the kingdom? If one looks for the kingdom, can he find it? Our Reformed sensitivities make us a little bit cautious about speaking in that way. Anytime we speak about man doing something, and especially with our view of the kingdom, that it is the realm of God's grace, it's God's, Christ's saving rule, we're a little bit wary about saying finding the kingdom. We need not be weary of that. There are ways that we could go astray in interpreting this parable. The man simply finds of his own free will, and we don't reconcile that doctrine with God's grace, we will go astray. Or if we say that God has hidden the treasure and it's up to man to find it, we're going to go astray and we will fall into false doctrine. But the idea of finding should not scare us. Should not scare us for one reason, that finding will be interpreted in the light of Scripture, and this is God's Word. This is Jesus Christ's parable. He used it twice. He says, the man in the hidden treasure found the treasure, and the man with the pearl of great price found the pearl. There are times when we need to stop with parables and not push a point of comparison too far. But here are back-to-back parables that are speaking to the same truth, and the same word is used, both of them emphasizing a finding. We need to consider it. And we need not be afraid of it, because it's God's Word, and we will interpret it in the light of all of the Scriptures. And the idea of finding is also found in similar contexts. And that's Jesus' instruction to seek the kingdom of God. Well, if you seek, you will find. We also find finding is not always portrayed in a positive light. And the prophets, you will read often that many will seek, but shall not find. So we will see that finding the kingdom is an important activity governed by God's grace. The idea of finding is pictured in two different ways. And we're going to see the very subtle differences between finding in both parables. The first, in the parable of the hidden treasure, we see that to find something, to find the hidden treasure, means to see something that was previously hidden or concealed. To find something is to see it when it was previously hidden. When your keys are lost, you can't find your keys anywhere. You don't see them. They're not before your eyes. If you could see them, then you'd have them. But when you don't see them, you have to move some things around and you uncover them. And there they are before you. And you find them. When you see them, you find them. Children, when you play hide and seek and you go some place where no one else can see you, you're hidden. But then they come around the corner and you're no longer hidden, you are found. They see you and you're found. So it is with the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, in many ways is hidden. It cannot be seen. And then something happens and then we see the kingdom of God. We found the kingdom. The kingdom of God is hidden because it cannot be seen with earthly eyes. No matter if you search the world 1,000 times over, and you search in every nook and every cranny, you will not find the kingdom of God. Just like the treasure in the field could have been walked over hundreds, even thousands of times, there are many people who go their whole life long and they do not see the kingdom of God. And for every citizen of the kingdom who sees it, there is a time, there is a moment when they found it for the first time. And whether we remember that moment is another matter. But every citizen of the kingdom of God, at some moment, sees for the very first time and thereby find the kingdom. We need to consider that now theologically. How does that work out with God's grace? And we see it quite simply that natural man cannot see. Natural man is blind. He's dead, yes, but he's blind too. He can't see. He can't see the riches of the kingdom of heaven. When the gospel is proclaimed, and that is the way that everyone, whoever sees the kingdom, sees it. They see it through the gospel and through the word of God. Natural man can't see the riches of it. Yes, they hear it. It goes in their ears. They may understand it with their mind, but they never see the richness of it. They don't see and understand and find the value of it. Even when the many blessings and benefits of Christ's rule are expounded to them, even when you personally show them in your life how wonderful the rule of Christ is and all the many riches of the rule of Christ and His kingdom, they don't see it. I don't see it. What's so great about it? So you have a king, and the king's invisible, and the kingdom's invisible. I don't get it. Where's the value in that? I have a pretty good life as it is. Why do I need him? Why do I need that? Even when he lives among a community of citizens, and there may be some who cannot see here today or who are walking in unbelief and they come for a variety of reasons and yet they don't see it. They haven't found the kingdom. They haven't found the value of it. It's still hidden to them. They've heard the word. They've seen it explained. They've seen the excitement on the faces of all the people that they know. The excitement on the family members' faces. The excitement on the other members' faces of the church. And they see how joyful they are about the kingdom, but they don't get it. And as a result, their lives show it. They don't see the value of the kingdom. They have not found it. But with the redemption of Christ and with a new birth, natural man is given new spiritual eyes. And then he sees. Then he sees that the pictures painted in the gospel that were only seen in gray, now they all come to vivid color. And the richness of the gospel, suddenly, where he once saw an empty chest, now it's overflowing with riches. He sees how important and how valuable forgiveness and righteousness and sanctification are. And now he understands what all the people around him were so excited about. Why were they so joyful? Because they have this priceless possession of the kingdom. Their eyes had been opened, and now his eyes were opened, and he found a valuable treasure. Jesus spoke to his disciples about those who cannot see. He says there's in Matthew 13, verse 15, "This people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes they have closed." Jesus spoke to Nicodemus and he couldn't see. He couldn't see. And Jesus said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He hadn't found it. Then he said to his disciples something very different. He said, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." Blessed are our eyes, that we see the kingdom of God, that we find the kingdom as a valuable possession. It was once hidden. We couldn't always see it. We hadn't always found it. We have a great treasure before us. The second way that the kingdom is found, it's not completely different. It's a subtle difference. But we see the merchant man. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. Here the man is seeking something. He's seeking something of value. And he finds, likely, many things of value. He finds many good pearls. And yet there is one pearl that he finds that is very different. And so we see something here, not something that he could not see before, but in this, he finds the pearl by recognizing the true value of it. He finds the pearl by recognizing the true value of it. If you have a job in construction and you use many tools, you'll find many valuable tools. And you may be on the lookout always for more valuable tools, but perhaps there's one tool that totally revolutionizes the way you do your job. You find that to be a valuable tool. The student learns many things in school, and he learns many great pearls of wisdom, so to speak. And then he finds one piece of wisdom, one piece of knowledge that changes his perspective, that he finds it more valuable than all the other things that he has learned. The merchant whose business is to find pearls may find one pearl whose value exceeds all the rest of the pearls in the world. So finding can mean coming to recognize and to learn the true value of a particular thing. So it is with the kingdom of God. Maybe people that know about the kingdom of God, who've heard the gospel, and they've heard the riches set before them, and then they live their life and they're constantly weighing the value. They're constantly evaluating, here is a treasure that's been set before me, here is a pearl, here is another pearl, which one do I want? Here is a worldly life of pleasure and enjoyment. This seems to be good to me. I want this. I enjoy this. And here is another pearl of submission to Christ's authority. Do I want this or do I not? There's an evaluation. They try to have both, or they forsake the kingdom of God and go the other way. A man can find the kingdom by saying, I've seen all the other things of value in the world, but in this one thing, in this one pearl of great price, there is all that I need. This is the only thing that I need. I don't need anything else if I have this. By faith, a child of God comes to make that distinction about the kingdom of heaven. He knows there are other valuable things because he's been walking and searching and finding some things to be helpful here and other things to be helpful there. And this really built me up. I found this to be good for me. This person was helpful for me. They comforted me. This person taught me a lot. I value them. These things gave me a lot of joy. I wouldn't want to live without them. But here's the kingdom. And it's so valuable that in it I have everything I need. When a man finds the pearl of great price, and when he recognizes its true value, he has no need of anything else. There is no other idea that he wants to hold on to, no possessions, no relationships, no experience that is more valuable to him than the rule of Christ in his heart and everything that comes with it. People of God, who have eyes to see and who know from living in the world there are many things of value. And our life sometimes may be characterized as seeking goodly pearls. That's what we do. We're looking for good things. We're looking for valuable things. In the pursuit of many good things, there is sometimes no fault. But in our ultimate perspective, we must be able to say there is one thing. There is one pearl of great price that we need in distinction from everything else. And that's the kingdom of heaven. The rule, saving rule, of Christ in our hearts. We need to look with a spiritual perspective. When we evaluate things with the eyes of faith, we will say, this pearl is better than all the rest. There is a costly acquisition. A costly acquisition. The two parables both make clear that finding the kingdom is not the end of the matter. Finding the kingdom is not the end of the matter, and there is an acquisition to be made. The man who found the hidden treasure went and sold all that he had and bought and buyeth the field. And the man who found the pearl of great price went and sold all that he had and bought it. Made a purchase. There is an acquisition. And that too, just like finding, might make us a little bit uncomfortable. Here, the kingdom is the treasure, and we're going to buy it. We're going to purchase it. It's a pearl of great price, and it's for sale. We're going to buy it. We're going to make it our own. And it's right that it makes us uncomfortable, because when we speak of purchasing, we think of the redemption of Jesus Christ, and we say, man cannot buy the kingdom of God. There is no sum of money that he can give. And even if he gives up all of his earthly riches, he's not buying a place in the kingdom. He's not buying the right to have Christ rule over his heart. We know that. Scriptures are very clear on that. It doesn't make any sense. It's a spiritual reality. What good can earthly things do for it? Jesus Christ bought us a place in the kingdom. He purchased us and made us the property of His rule. He made us His own. And in that, we are sure. And yet there's an acquisition to be made. There's an acquisition to be made if a man comes to see the kingdom and all of its riches, and if a man comes to recognize the value of what the pearl of great price, what the kingdom of heaven is, and if he only sees it and observes it and says, wow, and marvels at it. Does he have it? Has he made it his own? Does he get to use all those riches? Does he experience all the good things and the gracious blessings of Christ's rule? And the man who finds will acquire. We may say that as well. We say that because a man has already seen it by faith. He's already seen it. He's already seen the value, and he couldn't see it before, but his eyes were open and now he can see it. Simply by virtue of the fact that Christ has begun the work making him a citizen, we know he will acquire. How does he do that? He does it through the God-given means of faith. Faith is that gift of God that has worked graciously in us so that we may appropriate all the gifts and benefits of Jesus Christ to ourselves. We can see by faith, and we can observe, and we can evaluate, and there's another element to it, and that's the embrace, the appropriating, taking it all for ourselves, and this all is the gift of God. By faith, we embrace Jesus Christ and His rule. We say it's not by works, it's by faith. Make it our own. That tour that we walked through and we saw how wonderful the gracious rule of Christ is, and we saw those rich storehouses of blessing, and we saw how wonderful life with Jesus Christ was. It's ours by faith. Faith says that's not just a treasure in a field that someone else might stumble across. Faith says that's mine to me also. Faith says I didn't just go to market and see one pearl that was amazing. I says I went to market and I saw this one pearl of great price and I bought it. And it's mine. And I have all the richness and all the value of that precious gift of God. By faith, we have and we acquire the kingdom at a cost. There's a cost. The man who found hidden treasure and bought it had to sell all that he had. The man who found the pearl of great price had to sell everything that he had owned. So easy to say. The cost of the kingdom of heaven, which we have by faith. We don't earn it. It's a gift of God. But to have the kingdom of heaven means that we forsake everything else. We give it all up. It's so easy to say. It means you give up your house. It means you give up your car and your money and your investments and your toys. That's the cost. It means you give up on your goals and your plans and your experiences. It means you forsake your vacations and your careers and your social advancement. That's the cost. It means who you live with and where you live and what you do for a living and what you teach your children and the way you treat your wife is not determined by you, it's determined by someone else. You give up a lot. The young married couple gives up a lot to have a kingdom marriage. The young parents give up a lot to raise up their children in the fear of the Lord. Church members give up a lot to live in the kingdom. Citizens of the kingdom don't get to determine the best way to use their time. God determines that for them. They don't get to determine the best way to use the earthly gifts and the material gifts and the money that God gives. It comes from God. It comes from the King. We forfeit that right. The cost of acquiring the kingdom by faith means that, as Jesus said, we may need to hate father and hate mother. Forsake them. Forsake your sister and your brother. Forsake your husband. Forsake your wife. If they keep you back, if they're drawing you toward another pearl, if they're leading you to another source of value, forsake them. That's the cost. You need to evaluate what the cost is for you. What's the cost of living under Christ's rule? It's easy to say. And it's easy to forget about. It's easy to just go with the flow. When we think about it carefully and prayerfully and we find how difficult it is and we say, wow, this is difficult. There is a lot I am giving up. We'll still give it all up with joy. We'll throw it all away. We'll give up the world. If you have all the riches in the world and you take the 100, the 1,000 richest men in the whole world and you put all of their money in your bank accounts and you have all of their possessions and all of their cars, everything that they have, it's all yours. And you say, you have that or you have the kingdom of God. We gladly throw it away. That's what the man did with the treasure found in the field. With joy thereof. For the joy thereof, he goeth and selleth all that he hath. But when we make that evaluation, when we see these different treasures and what it might cost us to have the kingdom of heaven, there's a battle going within us. Because our old man of sin is holding on to all those things, those possessions and relationships and experience, and saying, I love these things, I want these things, they're valuable to me. And your new man, which has a new birth and has eyes to see the true value, says, no, it's not worth it. I will gladly give up everything. Give up my authority to determine how I'm going to live my life and live under Christ and His law gladly. Gladly to live under Him. To give up all my earthly treasures for the storehouses and the riches of the kingdom of heaven in an instant. It doesn't even take us a moment. Give up my life. My friends. My family. Whatever it is, the cost is nothing compared to what I acquire. Let us make that acquisition by faith. Let us do it with joy. We'll do it with joy when we evaluate the kingdom and all its riches with the eyes of faith. May God give us the grace to do so. Amen. Father, which art in heaven, kingdom that we have already enjoyed life in and under Thy rule is good and valuable. There are so many benefits we cannot even number them. We experience the richness of living in Thy kingdom every day. Even in this very prayer, we are experiencing the bliss of speaking to Thee, the King. Work in us a spiritual perspective so that we seek the kingdom that is in heaven. Amen.